So as we continue our walk through unconditional election, we usually like to start this off with any conversations that you may have had or any new thoughts or anything like that that you've had, well, now over the last 3 weeks, because I haven't been here. Any conversations or any meditation, reflection, things that you've come up with or new things that you've seen because of our Sunday schools, anything like that? And there's only a handful, so I get to look each and every one of you right in the eyes to bring the pressure. In unconditional election, maybe we get the bearings greased by just trying to redefine it, make sure that we're all on the same page. What do we mean by unconditional election? We talked about total depravity. Hey! Unconditional election. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by God's unconditional election? Good morning. Good to see you. So we're just in the beginning of trying to define unconditional election again, because it's been a couple weeks. And this is the best part to start spitballing, because just to make sure we're all at the same point. And who's the us? And then specifically out of the humans? The God's people. Yes, good. Okay. What? Okay. Okay. Yeah.
We don't
yet. Yeah, it's only about 50% right. Right? Yeah. Right. Yeah, it's almost there, but not the whole
when
picture.
I saw,
yeah.
I was like, ugh.
Yeah.
It rang wrong.
Yeah. Yeah, because it's a good response to what God does, but not right. Get right with God.
Yeah.
Because that is still being our call in sanctification, get right with God, but to put out on the sign that says, this is the beginning, this is your starting point, gives the wrong message. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it was like
on the cross.
Get right with God.
Yeah.
On the cross.
Yeah.
How many people do that a day?
Right.
I mean, we were on the highway.
Yeah. Anything else? Any other? Since this is a safe environment for us to discuss these things with, there.
Where's that coming from?
You could.
Oh.
Oh. I just heard he's drinking, so I. Tom, can you define unconditional election? Okay, good. Right, so this thing that God has done before, so when did he make this choosing? So we'll go with this side of the room. We've got three of you. So we've defined the choice that God made. When did he make the choice? Boom. Okay, right. So before the foundation of the world, he's chosen this race, this royal priesthood of us, to come later. Okay? How about any good conversations? People asking you any apologetics that you've done? Any conversations with friends, coworkers? Have any of those happened over the last few weeks? Every time someone shares, it's like, yes, thank you. Okay. Oh. Ooh. Okay. Yeah. Okay. And you're feeling a little more comfortable in when they say, "Well, what does that mean?" You're starting to feel comfortable. Okay. Sure. Okay. But God, yeah, using that conversation to help train you in what to come back with next time. Because the Arminians will confess the sovereignty of God. It's just where they go from there, which is a good place to take it. That's where you're thinking as far as where to go next time. That's excellent. I didn't think about this. I'm not lobbing myself the softball, but talk to my younger brothers. One, Michael, he's the 25-year-old. He's like, well, he's in AA. He's going through this stuff. And so they're just supposed to pick a higher power to answer to. And they could say like, well, I'm going to pick that doorknob and that's who I'm going to answer to. And they don't allow that. They just want you to pick something higher than yourself to be responsible to, which you can see the themes working out to where that exists. You're making a mistake and making an idol, but okay, higher power, we're getting there. And so he's picked God, and he's not going to define it. He's not going to say it is the Christian God. He's just, well, God, blah, 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 blah. And Mike, if you're listening, love you. So we start talking, and he said, well, what would you say? I was like, well, I think it's the God of the Bible. It's this Christian, it is Jesus Christ. Like, well, but that works for you, but that doesn't work for others. Like, okay, well, they're going to hell.
Right, exactly.
He's like, well, this is where I'm a little more socially liberal, because I'll allow everyone else to go their own way, and I'm going to have my way. It's like, well, that's okay. Still going to hell. And that's kind of, and then he threw out, how does everyone come out from Adam and Eve? That's scientifically impossible. Like, oh, really? How did the genetics play out? You can't have children with that close. Like, well, let's talk about that. And then went all the way to, it just opened these conversations to get to him to where he said, well, I believe, God, his one-liner that I think he probably uses a lot. I said, well, okay, Mike, that's fine, but that God is still not going to get you to heaven. And he kind of just paused and we moved on. But I was just thankful for that moment to get to him to say, you can believe in this thing all day long, but if it is not the Christ of the Bible, you are walking yourself to hell on a leash. And when able to tell him, like, hey, if I do not tell you that, I'm enabling you to go down that route, So I was thankful for that. My other little brother, who was making a lot of strange decisions, he's like, you said this before, that not everyone goes to heaven, and how is that fair over here? And so we were able to talk about limited atonement and talk about Romans 9. And so it was just these conversations that if Dad never wound up in the hospital, would have never happened. And I know Miranda was able to pray with Dad once or twice. And so all these things that, even though it's freaky and we're not really sure still what's happening, God was using for these little, just planting seeds. Because even the youngest brother, I think the last text he sent me, like, well, I don't need a church if I have my family. It's like, you're the only one professing in this family besides me, and now you say that. I was just responding like, well, it sounds like you need Christ, not the church yet. That's just so sad when you hear those things. But that's where I was able to go. And, you know, thankful even for these studies, the confidence it builds, you know, as you express that you can say I'm reformed, then you feel like you can defend that a little bit. And that's the goal. That's the goal of this TULIP study, is just, this is all very introductory, because we could spend months and months and months on just each one, and then months and months and months on the scripture. And this is just to give you some, a backbone, a little meat on the backbone for you to say, well, let's just go look at this passage. You know, we're ringing Romans 8 and 9, John 6 will be at today, if I can stop talking, Ephesians 1 and 2, you know, so just these big things that when someone brings up these questions, you can just open the book, and you can go right there. So that's the purpose, and I know that I keep thinking back and back that I'm boring some of us, because so many of us are already there and so much further, and some of us are not there yet, but this, the purpose of this is a refresher, maybe a renewal, and also to get everyone on the same page, you know, a building up of one another. So, and what I hear of testimonies of what that is doing. And hope, yeah, those of us who have studied this a lot before, that it is just re-greasing the gears to keep us focused on what it is that we believe and the doctrines that we hold. But anything else? Now that I rambled, maybe I got you a little more relaxed. Yeah. God's pleasure, not our own pleasure. Yeah. And even the non-believers, and we'll get there for Romans 9. I mean, non-believers were created for the good of the church, the evidence of what God's doing. Hopefully we get to Romans 9. If not, we'll spend all next week on it. But any other? Miranda, yeah. Yeah, and I see generally women having that problem a little more of the because you all know I love you so much, the kind of the overthinking, the overprocessing. If I do this, what about this? Men, we just put the throttle down and we plow ahead and we don't care what happens. But, you know, women are so emotionally driven that you do worry a lot more about if I say X, what are they going to think? And then, which is beautiful about women, because men need a little more of that. Miranda, yeah, because I'm going to push it back on you. So your experience at the Methodist church on Sunday, that kind of really drove against this, right? You want to share a little bit? And this is a conservative United Methodist church. Yeah. You didn't want to share? Okay, yeah. So it was a lot about what Miranda was expressing, is the guilt that it was being, if your family's not saved, you're not doing enough. You're not praying enough. You're not sharing enough, because kind of how dare you. Yeah. Well, let's get to some scripture. The first one we're just going to start, and this is not everything. This is kind of some of the larger, more clear statements. And after how we're able to see, kind of use this as a screen to where everything we start to see from Scripture, really this just pops up to the surface. And it really brings an intellectual honesty, an honesty to the way we process and the way we interpret, the way we express it to others, that it is there. We're not, it is sola Scriptura. It is what is coming forth by itself. And our job is just to show it to those who may not see it. So let's go to Genesis 25. We're not going to be able to talk about all the context. I'll try to give a brief explanation, but here in 25, we're talking about the birth of Esau and Jacob, 25:23. And now we've discussed how our salvation is predetermined. We looked at Ephesians 1. We'll come back to that later. We talked about how our salvation is God's choice. Okay, now we also talked about how you'll hear some churches say that, well, that's just the overall church. God didn't save individuals. He's talking about the overall church that he has saved. Okay, and so a lot of these examples are going to show us that God is indeed dealing with individuals, not just an overall body. So 25:23, will someone read that? Okay, sure. Okay, that's interesting because in the ancient Near East, especially the Hebrew culture, the oldest is the patriarch and the rest serve him. But that's not really the point. What is the presumed situation here? Do you see it? Anybody see it? Where are the babies? They are in your womb. Okay, and God is telling them what? That one's going to be stronger than the other, and that the older is going to serve the younger. Right. They're not even born yet. So there's a predetermined choice based on nothing that they did. They're being told, this is what's going to happen soon. And I'm sure the mother is thinking, what? Why don't we let it play out? Why don't we let we see what happens? No. The children struggling within her, and she said, if this is thus, why is it happening to me? And so she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Predetermined. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
From the same mother.
So.
DNA.
Yep.
But one, we're divided.
Yeah.
And we, right now we are. I pray for salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
One blood.
Yeah. Sure.
But there is that.
Right. And that's the second point, is that God is here dealing with individual brothers. They're both from Israel. They're both from Abraham. Yet, one is elect and the other is not. And even today. And Paul goes there in Romans 9. You're going to see that same exact thing. That just because they're from the same mother or from the same forefathers doesn't mean that each and every one, even though they are within Israel, that are elect. It's very good. I mean, it's a good distinction that you're making. Any other thoughts, Miranda? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, as follows the generation, everyone is progressively getting worse. And I would have because the forefather opens more the door earlier. Yeah, I was told, keep this rated G, but I was told, like, how are you not being familiarizing yourself with women before going to college? Like, why are you, like, you need to practice before you get married so you know what's going on. I was like, what? You know, you see alcoholism from a young age. You hear about adultery from a young age. That opens that door, right? That's your starting point moving forward. To the glory of God. Absolutely. Yep. Yeah.
So,
and it does drive a wedge. And you think of what God is doing, it's almost like the brightest light ever created, ever imaginable, kind of Genesis 1, the light that blasts forth. That's us in these genealogies, you know? Yeah. Well, but even to the unbelievers in our family, it's almost kind of, and now they have no excuse. If they do die unbelievers, your witness is that much more magnified for us who didn't come from Christian lineages. Pastor Greg? What does this provoke? Anything? A lot of you have kids and grandchildren. I'm not there yet. I can look up my lineage to where I don't have grandchildren as well. So I'm saying I really have to look back up, but now some of you are really looking down into a couple generations past you. What does that stir up? Does it stir up anything for you? Okay, well, let's move to the next one. Deuteronomy 7. This is given just after the greatest commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your might. Okay. Deuteronomy 6. It's another one. Grasp with all your might to utter completeness. But we're in 7, 6 through 8. Thank you.
Yeah. For you are a people holy, Lord your God. Lord your God, out of all the people, it was not. For you are beautiful, but it's the Lord your God. The Lord brought you out of the mighty and Pharaoh.
Yeah, and I'll add an edit, an 8, just to misread that.
Oh,
yep, keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. Oh. Yeah, not you. But, No, that's totally fine. It's just an important detail. But you're probably starting to get there where even Holly started to do it, where when he gets to this part of this chosen, you slow down and you start hitting every word because it's so clear now that we're getting tuned to it. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. You're holy because of what God has done. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out. What does that remind us of? You've been plucked. What did you say, Kate? The claw from Toy Story. Yes. If, yes, that's right. If Christians can't be joyful, who can be? But yes, you've been plucked out. Same way of Christians, same way from our families that I feel it. I think you've been just plucked out of this garbage heap. And here you are, just as messy, just as dirty, but you've been spray washed clean. Nothing because you did. You're fighting and you were probably just dead, dangling there, and breathed fresh life into your lungs. And here you are, now witnessing, seeing what the trash heap truly is. Before it felt so good and we reveled in it. Now we get plucked and we're like,
yes.
Yes, right? Yeah. He also goes on, we were plucked out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. He adds a detail. It was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. He could have just stopped there. For you were the fewest of all peoples. It wasn't anything to do with you. You were so tiny. You're small. You're the fewest. In between Egypt and the Babylonians and the Assyrians, you were the fraction. The land you were going to get is a fraction of the land. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. From the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Unconditionally elected. Nothing because of you. It wasn't because you were a mighty people. Because I loved you. I made this promise to your forefathers. Okay, and we get to when Paul starts doing his reasoning from the Old Testament, we figure out who and what this body was. It was because of what God has done. Okay, so this is helpful. Promise of Abraham, yes. If this should be helpful for when someone says, well, that's the old angry God. God changed his ways in the new. Oh, that's just a Pauline idea. That wasn't Jesus' idea of salvation. That was just Paul's made-up religion. I just heard this in another podcast not long ago. That it's really the Paul came to the scene and just created this brand new religion, and that's where we are today. And you can say, no, no, no. Genesis 25, Deuteronomy 7. Look at these things. This is the way God has been working with his people, choosing these people from the beginning of time. I'll pause. Any thoughts? Okay, we're going to fast forward to the New Testament, but in there we're going to also dabble back in the Old Testament too, so we're not going to leave it for good. But I hope as you see this, we see these two passages here. We're going to go to John next, so if you want to start going there. But if you go back to the Old Testament and you start reading through, these things will just start popping up like a picture book that freaks you out. I mean, it'll just keep coming at your face. The whole time you read through the Old Testament, that God has this chosen people, and not everybody in the physical descendant of Abraham is in those chosen people. And then all of a sudden, people outside of the chosen Abraham lineage are coming into this fold. Okay, this should start making sense, start jumping out at you. And Paul will use that for some reasoning later. But let's go to John 3. Again, if you're thinking, oh, Chris, you missed this really good one. Probably am. But the purpose, you can remind us of that if you'd like, but the purpose of this is just kind of an overview. John 3:3. Anybody want to read that short one? You can just start reading if you'd like, Earl. Yeah. All right, so let's theologize together. We've gotten through two passages. We've done this passage, last verse, last time in total depravity. And you can see how all these verses really could be giving us two or three or all five of the tulip. But this is unconditional election. So how is that coming to us through this verse? Okay, and especially that born again, giving us the idea of born from above, Earl. Mm-hmm. Yep. Now that you just exegeted all of John for me, thank you. Yeah, born from above. Okay, now, as we're theologizing, think back to total depravity. If we're born again, is it us rebirthing ourselves spiritually? No, okay, so God is doing something. Being born from above is giving us that clue. We can tell from the two previous chapters and other discussions that being born above is done by who? God, right? Okay, so it's just another one. There's so much more to this John 3 passage. But unless you are born above, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless God does this, regenerates you, you're not in the kingdom of God. Okay, John 6. Yeah, Earl, I'm sorry. Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. Hmm. Yeah, the thief in the night or the adulterer isn't doing it in broad daylight because it's afraid of being exposed, but it loves the darkness. You raising your hand? The cockroach verse. I like it. It's not offensive at all. Unless you're a sinner, and then all of this is offensive anyway, so. Yeah. The cockroach verse. Hey. Those are mnemonic devices that help us remember these things. Yeah. Moving on, John 6. That's all we're going to have time for today. These four verses, but John 6, 37. Jesus is talking about how he is the bread of the life. And I'll just read 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of the light, bread of life. I'm everything that the body needs. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Okay, he's talking to Jews. He's talking to everyone around him. 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So when someone says, this is just Pauline, this is just Paul, okay, maybe you found it in Genesis, but this is not what Jesus said. All, and I think someone was saying, while we were talking about Romans 8:29 and total depravity and the golden chain, they were saying, well, I'm not sure if that they is all 100% carried out. Some may be added and some might not into the spiritual body. Okay. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Christ is not losing any. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. 100% completion. 100% that is given to him. and 100% completion. It's also an order of salvation within the Trinity. All that the Father gives to the Son will be kept. It is the Father who is sending the sheep to the shepherd. And the shepherd is keeping all the sheep through eternity. We'll see in Ephesians 1 through the Holy Spirit. And that is the truth I think we need to grasp. If you've come to the point where we talked about the trash heap, and we look at the trash heap for what it is and we spit at it, and for all the sin that still falls off, we spit at it because we hate it. We have this righteous hate for our sin. You are in this. And if you are in this, you will never be cast out. We can go to Christ's own words. Let's go over to 44. 6:44. As he continues to weed this out, to deepen his understanding. And so 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" What is divine about this guy? We know his parents. We know where they came from. How does he now say, "I have come down from heaven"? We know where he came from. We know his parents. Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me," divine statement, "who sent me, draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Just a reiteration of the last verse that we looked at. When the Father sends you to me, I will hold you through the last day until I will raise you. It's another one. If you're talking about the divinity of Christ, the Father sent me from where? From heaven. Okay, there's this theme that the Father is sending the sheep to the shepherd, and the shepherd will hold them dearly. Okay, let's go to 64, and then I'll open it up for discussion. 64 and 65. I'll go back to 62. "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Okay, he's reiterating it. The Father sent me. Now what if you see him go back? "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." Kim, you went there earlier. "The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Okay, 64. "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him." 65. "And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.'" So more logical reasoning. Saying, some of you don't believe. "And I know who's going to betray me." Right down at the bottom of 6, he's going to wrap it in as Judas, who's going to betray him. But he's saying, "This is why I told you that there are some of you who do not believe." He's talking to Jews. "Some of you do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning." And Diane, you had said that from earlier. Unconditional election is highly defined, and you put it where it started. From before the foundation of the earth, the beginning of creation. Jesus knew this. Who were those who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him? So there we see both ways. In the past two verses, we saw who was going to be brought to him, and that Jesus also knew who was going to betray him and who would not believe. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father, unless he is chosen out from the depths. No one can come to me." One hundred percent chosen, 100% given to Christ, 100% attributed to the end. There's not one lost. Go back to the shepherd who goes after his one sheep. He's bringing you back if you walk away. He's not going to lose you. Revelation, the whole church is in the right hand of God, not never to be lost. The utter security of God's right hand. Miranda. It's offensive. Yeah. God's choice. Right. And those who were following him. And we have almost a literal picture of Israel in the Old Testament, who they were disciples. They seemed like they were chosen. They were in the church. Well, then how did they walk away? Well, they're visibly a part of the body, but invisibly who were not regenerate, not chosen. They could have turned back later, sure. But at this moment, even someone who walked with Christ physically was walking around lakes and fields and cities, hearing him preach. We got the Bible. How can we make foolish decisions? How can we walk away? These people were sitting at the feet of Jesus, literally, and hear this message and walk away. Okay, we've got 3 minutes left. Kim. Okay. Okay.
I don't have the area. Go into this area, don't bother with, like, knowing that there were certain people that, like,
Let's start from the beginning. So you're wondering if Jesus is on earth, okay, he's walking with his disciples, and you're wondering if he's able to see, we'll just say he's got 300 people. It's an excellent question. Let's theologize. Miranda, you put your hand up. Very good, yeah. Well, there were some that he healed by only saying, "Your sins are forgiven." Right. Sure. Earl? And that keys up the theme of to the Jews first, the Gentiles second. Okay. First go to Abraham. Yeah. Sure. Yep, and Paul, I think in one of our Pauline books, he goes to that too. I think Romans 9. A lot of this gets wrapped up in Romans 9 where he explains why this happened this way. But I would say yes, if Christ, and in John 6 he's saying this, I knew who is saved and who's not. I know who's going to betray me, Judas and the unelect. So yes, absolutely. He was still God walking the earth. He looked at Judas and knew, you're going to betray me in this many days. Yeah. And why do you think he was in prayer on his knees all the time? Relying on the strength of the Father. Yeah. Yeah. And again, I keep going to Paul, but Paul in, I think, Romans 9 talks about this, how heavy and how upset he is because he sees his brothers going astray and it's crushing him. Jim, you've been waiting. Okay. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. I think the only knowledge that was surrendered was the day, the end, when they were asked the timing of the end of time. I think that was the only thing that I can recall him saying, well, that's the Father's. That's not mine. That's the only thing I can remember him surrendering. But that goes even deeper than that. People have problems with that too. All right. Well, we got further than I thought we would. So it's great. And we're past time. So Heavenly Father, as always, I'm